my generation and the generations before mine believe that if something is worth doing, it's worth doing right. And I don't see anything wrong with that. I don't know what your opinion is, but I think it's a good thought. The problem is with me is I also apply that to the church. I don't think that's a problem. Maybe someone else does. But I think that whatever we do with the church, for the church, including our worship services, that whatever we do here, if it's worth doing, it's worth doing right. I want to talk about our music tonight, our singing. Have you ever tried to write a song before? Do you think that you could write a song? To me, when I sing a song, I think, I could write something like that. It seems so easy. Kind of like an actor. I mean, if you watch, I guess they call them A-list actors, you know, the really top actors in the top grossing movies, and I mean, it just seems so natural to them. Why can't I do that too? And I used to think that about preaching. I would watch some of the older preachers, especially when I first started preaching, and I'm thinking, well, why can't I present like that? You know, in order to be comfortable up here in front of a group of people and to do the way they did, it just takes a lot of experience, years of it. So going back to writing a song, if you think writing a song is easy, try doing it sometime. Write both the words and the music. It's like perhaps you've seen a painting before. And maybe you've thought, well, I could do that. I could paint a tree. Try it. And you'll see how difficult it is. So, having said that, it's obvious that not everyone can write a song. However, we can all sing. Now, I'm not saying that we're all the best singers in the world, but we can all sing. And we don't want to do the songwriters a disservice by half-hearted singing. We don't want to do the Lord a disservice either by offering to Him less than our best. We don't want to do unbelievers a disservice by singing carelessly. Our singing's important, brethren. Okay? Now, you know, I was first introduced to the church and the Bible and so on in Colorado in 1976. And you know, how many years ago is that? 38 years ago? And I can still hear that congregation sing some songs. Now, I started, I'm not going to say worshiping with them because I wasn't really worshiping. I was just attending because this girl I just met went there, okay? So I wasn't really worshiping, but I was going there. That was January 7th, 1976. By November, I had become a Christian, and New Year's Eve, I moved back to California. So I wasn't even there a year. And yet, 38 years later, their songs that I heard them singing when I was not a Christian, I can still hear in my head today. We need to really understand how important our singing is, how important our music is. It's not a time filler. It's not just a mood setter. It's not just a transition from one thing to another. Although it does fill up the time, and it does transition us from one thing to another, and it does set the mood. I understand all that, but it is its own act of worship in itself. I know we put a heavy emphasis on preaching, but you're preaching when you sing. You really are, brethren. People are listening, and you are affecting people's lives. So, in the churches of Christ, as you know, we do it a cappella. We don't use instruments of music. But sometimes I wonder if we're just content as long as we're not using instruments. And we, I've heard some people kind of like justify that lackadaisical attitude by, well, the Lord just said make a joyful noise, and that's what we're doing. But that should not excuse a poor effort on our part. That's not what the Lord meant by offering up a joyful noise. He wants us to offer up our best, and we should want to offer up our best. Is a cappella music a disadvantage? Do instruments attract more people? Well, I think that's a matter of opinion. You know, in some ways, yes, instruments attract more people, but at the same time, in the beginning, you know, everyone acknowledges, no matter what your view is on church music, everyone agrees that in the beginning it was a cappella in the church. Instrumental music came along about 600 years after the church started, and it did not become widespread in use until about AD 1000. However, the Eastern Church, that would be the Greek Orthodox, the Russian Orthodox, and so on, they broke off from the Catholic Church and never used instruments. And to this day, they still don't. Now, there may be some exceptions here and there, but for the most part, they don't. And Orthodox churches outnumber the Catholic churches, which means that worldwide, a cappella churches outnumber instrumental churches. But in America, it's just the opposite. In America, and probably in much of the Western world, the instrumental churches outnumber the a cappella churches, so we're the oddity. Now, we're not the only group that is a cappella. There are others. I think the Mennonites are, you know, which is a sizable group. But as far as the main group, the big group, that's us, the Churches of Christ. The word or the expression a cappella is Italian, derived from Latin. And it means according to the chapel, in the style of the chapel or in the style of the church, the old way without accompaniment. But here's my point. Here's what I'm saying in all that. The church took over the Roman Empire. And they did it while still in an a cappella mode. If a cappella music was effective in the highly entertainment-oriented Roman Empire, I think it's still effective in the highly entertainment-oriented modern America. However, it needs to be effective according to our own thinking. We need to be persuaded that this does touch people's lives. I learned to love vocal-only music. I mean, I didn't at first, I'll be honest with you, although I still saw it as a negative for many years. I saw the positives of it, but those positives were easily overshadowed by what I thought were the negatives. So I still was thinking instrumental music would be the way to go as far as attracting large numbers of people. But here's the thing that I want to get across tonight. If we're going to do a cappella, we need to do it right. We cannot be satisfied just as long as we're singing. In other words, sometimes we act as though the Lord said, don't use instruments. But brethren, the Lord didn't say that. You cannot show me, unless I've missed it, please show me. You cannot show me anywhere in the Bible, Old or New Testaments, where He said, don't use instruments. That's not what He said. What He said was, sing. So just because I'm not using an instrument doesn't mean that I'm doing what God wanted. We obey God when we do what He commanded and how He said to do it, if indeed He said how to do it. He doesn't always say how to do something. For example, He told us to preach the gospel, but He just left that wide open. We can do it publicly, privately, orally, the written page. You can go on and on. Okay, but if He specified something, then we need to go along with that. But think with me for a moment. Compare our singing to preaching. And I think you'll see what I'm talking about. Is it enough that we preach the Word? Now, before you answer that question, I want you to think about some things. Yes, we want the Word of God only. But is the presentation of it important? For example, am I giving you the Word of God right now? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Did I just give you the Word? Yeah, I did. I quoted Scripture, John 3:16. Now, if I misquoted it, that wasn't intentional, okay? I wasn't trying to trick you or anything. You know, I gave you the Word. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Is that what the Bible says? Genesis 1:1. Acts 2:38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And did I give you Scripture again? Yes. So why not just be content with that? For some reason, you know, I'll be honest with you, I mean, I'm not trying to hide anything. You're putting out a lot of money to make sure that that's not the kind of presentation you get. All right? So, we want the Word of God. But when we invite someone to our worship services, we don't want to be embarrassed by the presentation of the Word. Right? You want it done right. You want it done in love. Don't you? There is a student who attended my school. He was several years ahead of me. Who one time got up in the pulpit and said to the congregation, "I do not love people. But I preach because I love to preach." Well, you know what? I think, brother, you need to sit down and repent. And you need to get love in your heart for people. And then you start preaching again. So yes, there needs. I want the man who stands before me when he's preaching to love my soul. Do we want our preaching done zealously? You know, with passion. Or do we just want him to announce the Word? Now, I know that even if it's given without love and without zeal, it can still do a great deal of good. That's the point of the book of Jonah. Jonah didn't love the Ninevites. And I'm sure he didn't work on trying to make sure his presentation was interesting and so on. He didn't like those people, but it caused the whole city to repent. So the Word's powerful. I understand that the Word can still break through an ungodly man who's standing in the pulpit and convert souls. So I understand that. But I think you still want it done zealously. You want it done interestingly, don't you? I want the preacher to stir my interest in what he's saying so that I'll go home and search the Scriptures for myself. You know, Brother Wayne Jackson, who held the gospel meeting here in 1984, which first brought me to this congregation, because I knew him and had heard him. We had a gospel meeting with him in Long Beach. You know, and I wanted to come over and hear him because one of the traits that he has is he makes his stuff interesting. Every time I hear Brother Wayne, it's interesting. Do you want it to be spoken in such a way that it's understandable? I mean, you do, don't you? If you bring someone to the worship service, you don't want that person to look over at you and just say, "I haven't got the slightest idea what your preacher's saying." So that's important too. I know it is. Or how about in an intelligent presentation? We don't want a preacher who has... who presents the idea that, well, you know, the poor guy, he couldn't do anything else, so let's give him a job. You know, kind of where it's more of a benevolence thing. Like this morning, for example, you know, one of my points I had up here on the screen, I don't remember if I found out what I did as to why some of the words weren't appearing, but I don't remember if this one slide was showing all the words or not, but I had something like, "The Lord has shined forth." And I thought, well, shouldn't it be shown? But because of what I had said earlier in my sermon, I thought, no, I want to use that wording. Maybe someone will get me for it. No one did. But, you know, I want them to use the grammar properly. I want the preacher to know what the Word says. I don't want him just to be quoting a verse because he likes the wording that's there and he has no idea what the context is. What about, would you like him to do it boldly? Do you want him to do it emotionally? That when he's talking about the lost, you know, it breaks his heart that they're lost. And when he's talking about building up the saved, that he's glad to have you as his brethren. Do you understand the point that I'm making about our preaching? Why can't our singing be the same way? And I'm not just talking about the psalm leader. I'm talking about all of us in what we put into our singing. I once visited my grandparents. I think I was still living in Southern California at the time. And they were living out in Homeland, which is by Hemet. And they were not members of the church, so I took them to a Wednesday night Bible class that was close by. And brethren, it was a Wednesday night. It was a lifeless, boring class. The teacher just opened up his Bible and he read a verse and then he stopped. It didn't matter if there was a comma or a semicolon at the end of the verse. In other words, he just stopped because in his mind, that's a complete thought. He didn't read the whole sentence, which might be three verses long. He just read it and said, any comments about that? A few comments here and there. And then he read the next verse. Any comments about this? You know, I was embarrassed. Okay, so I think you get my point. So then, let me give to you about 8 points here on how we need to obey the command to sing, just like any other command. Number one is this: to the glory of God. From 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. Although it doesn't say singing in this passage, and in most of these passages it's not going to say anything about our singing, but it's going to give us some general principles that will apply to our singing. Okay, 1 Corinthians 10:31 says this: therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Is singing in that category of whatever you do? I think so. Okay, so when you sing tonight, sing it like, I want to do this for your glory, God. Number two, in love. Same book. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 14. 1 Corinthians 16, 14. Here's what it says. Let all that you do be done in love. Let all that you do. Is singing included in that part, in all that you do? I think it is. If it's not, then please tell me. I'm missing something. Oh, but Don, we sing the same old songs all the time. Well, I know. I can't tell you how many times I've quoted John 3:16 or Acts 2:38 or Genesis 1:1 or 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. But I can still read it to you in love, because I believe it's the Word of God. And you look at our songs. Look at what we're saying in those songs. And you'll be able to sing them in love. Number two. Three. To the best of our ability. We need to sing to the best of our ability. I got two passages for you on this one. First one's from Ecclesiastes and the next one's from Colossians. Ecclesiastes 9, verse 10, says this: whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. And then he goes on to explain, because where you're going, you're not going to be able to do that anymore. In other words, you're not going to be on the earth anymore. Once you leave this earth, you cannot sing here to the best of your ability anymore. It's just that opportunity is gone. And I think one of the things that you can do to help you accomplish that is to pray to God about it. Pray to God that you worship without distraction. In other words, that nothing distracts you and that you're not a distraction. I pray that all the time for myself in my preaching and in my worship. And I forgot to do it tonight. So as we were singing one of our songs, I just kind of held up my book because I didn't want anyone to see me praying. Kind of hid my face and I just prayed. that God would help me tonight not to be distracted and not to be a distraction. And that helped me. Okay, Colossians. Colossians 3, verse 23 says this. Whatever your hand finds to do, and whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. And whatever you do, do it heartily. Put your whole heart into it, man. Why, he says? Because you're not doing this to man so much as you're doing it to the Lord. Now, let me ask you. Okay, Jerry's up here leading our singing tonight. But imagine that sitting right here in this stool is God Himself. And He's watching you sing. And you can see Him. Imagine if He manifested Himself. How would that affect your singing? Oh man, I would say so. Amen. It would affect our singing, I think, like we just can't even imagine. But I thought He was watching. It's just that I can't see Him watching. So maybe we're thinking to ourselves, well, I'm not really sure. So I'm kind of hedging my bet here, and I've showed up for worship, and I'm going to sing. Man, don't sing that way, because it'll come out in your singing. It'll be half-hearted. On the other hand, you see Him worshiping you. See that in your mind's eye, and you'll sing it just like Colossians 3:23 says. Heartily. Number four, zealously. Sing zealously. Titus 2:14. Now listen to this passage. Titus 2:14 says this. That Jesus gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, comma, zealous for good works. Is singing a good work? I think it is. That's why I had Tim read Acts 16, and we're going to look at that passage again. And that's why I also told you about my experience as a non-Christian listening to the brethren sing there in Longmont, Colorado in 1976. It's a very good work. So, look at that passage again. Why did Jesus die? Well, He wanted to redeem us from every lawless deed. He wanted to purify a people for Himself that we might be zealous of good works. Not that we might sing apathetically. He wants us to sing zealously. He died for that. Yes, He died to save me from the wrath of God. Yes, He died to save me from my sins. But He also died that I might do good works and do them zealously. Not just do them so I can like check off my list for today. I did something good for somebody. Number five. Evangelistically. Now this is where you go back to Acts 16. Okay, let's go back to that passage. Because I hope you're already persuaded now that the Lord is listening to our singing. In fact, I can even show you passages from Hebrews, which is quoting the Old Testament, that says Jesus is in the midst of us singing. So not only see, let's say God the Father watching you singing, but imagine Jesus sitting right next to you singing. Okay, so not only is the Lord listening, but this passage is going to show us the world is listening too. Acts 16. Beginning of verse 25, Paul and Silas have been arrested. They've been thrown into prison. And they're getting together with their lawyers and they're demanding their rights. And they want to be released right now. No. Well, look what they're doing. Verse 25. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. Is that right? Is that what Acts 16:25 says? At midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. The Holy Spirit moved Luke to write those words down because the Holy Spirit wants you to know what he was doing there, what they were doing there. But then it's the rest of that sentence I want you to notice. And the prisoners were listening to them. Now that's interesting. They're not agitated or irritated. It doesn't seem to be. They didn't seem to be. They're listening. And someone else is listening or has been listening. Verse 26. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open. Now, granted, it's midnight. The man's sleeping. But he knew who Paul and Silas were. He knew why they were in there. And it's my opinion that he heard them earlier because of what happens next. Supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." Roman law says that if you're a Roman soldier and you allow a prisoner to escape, you forfeit your life. Even if it's a natural disaster. Then he, the jailer, called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And I used to wonder, well, maybe he wasn't asking about salvation, and so Paul kind of turned that around and said, you know, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But no, Paul just said, I'm getting ahead of myself. So I thought, well, maybe he was asking, how can I be saved from the Roman authorities so that I don't lose my life? Paul just said, we're all here. Don't do yourself any harm. So he's not asking how to be saved from the Roman law of execution. He's either heard preaching from these guys before they went into prison, or he has heard that as well as the singing that's going on in the prison. And now that man and his family are saved because he actually took Paul and Silas out of prison and brought them to his house. And baptized them that night. Isn't that amazing? Singing had a part in moving this man to become our brother in Christ. I hope he remained faithful to the Lord, didn't turn back and worship any Roman gods, because we'll get to meet him when we get up there. Man, that's wonderful. So, think about this. How do most people know us? People who are not members of the churches of Christ, whether they're of another church or of the world, what's the one trait they most know about us? That's right, we're a cappella. We don't have an organ or a piano. So that's what they know. You know what that tells me? They're listening. They're observing. They're having opinions. They may think we're wrong, you know, or whatever, but they're listening. Let them hear our voices and our hearts blending together to praise God. Number six, with the Spirit and with the understanding. Sing with the Spirit and with the understanding. From 1 Corinthians chapter 14. In this context, Paul is speaking about the worship service, and in verse 14 he said this, "For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will also sing with the understanding. And here's why. Listen now to what he says. Otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say? For you indeed give thanks well, but the other is not edified." Okay, so right here I think Paul's leaning towards evangelism, but in the rest of the chapter he does as well. He says there's going to be people who are not believers, and they're going to come into your assembly, They need to be able to say amen. They need to be able to understand what you're saying. They need to be able to fall down, he said, and say, God is among you. But if we don't sing with the Spirit and with the understanding, that's not going to happen. Number 7, with grace. Let us sing with grace. And the last passage I'll give you tonight is Colossians 3:16. You know John 3:16, which speaks about the grace of God giving us Jesus. Now, let's talk about Colossians 3:16 in us returning grace back to God. Here it is. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Okay then, brethren, if we sing meaninglessly, routinely, and without zeal, that's not going to please the Lord, and we're not going to save souls. Some people have told me, hey, it doesn't matter how I sing. How can someone say that after everything I've just shown you? Now, I'm not saying that we all have to be professional singers. That's just not going to happen, is it? And I'm not saying because I've heard some of you sing, but or me for that matter. But what if we use that same view towards preaching, like I mentioned to you earlier? So I'd like to encourage you to purpose to grow in your singing ability even as you grow in your faith. And here's what I want to do to help that. If you remember at our last Wednesday night singing, I told you, okay, I just got back from the singing school. How about if I begin our singing nights on that last Wednesday with some instruction that I learned at the school? And everybody was agreeable to it. And I thought, 5 or 10 minutes a month? That's not going to cut it. So I proposed to the elders this past Friday when I met with them that every Sunday night, before, or, you know, at 6 o'clock, that I give about 10 or 15 minutes worth of instruction that I received there at the singing school. And they were behind that idea, and I hope you will be too. And I'll just try and show you to know what you can just to all of us to improve our singing. And of course, we want to make sure that we're approved before God, and we want to help you be that way tonight, okay? When we sing this invitation song in just a few seconds here, we want to pray for you like we did for our sister this morning. If we need to baptize you into Christ or, you know, whatever your need might be, you can come forward right now as we stand and sing.